What a wonderful 3 weeks we had doing the series on the Gratitude Project, and I'm here today to conclude this wonderful series. During my early days in Fuller Seminary, I attended a class taught by a former Black Sabbath musician who became a Christian and eventually became a seminary professor. The course was about faith and contemporary culture. And our goal as students was to decode God and faith through film and through arts and music and try to seek God and the cry of many people out of their despondent situation. One of the music that came across in my study was a song that has been nominated 6 times way back in the early 90s. And probably some of you recognize the song by John Osborne. The title is One of Us. A hit song that describes the dark side of human experience, about pain and about suffering. The lyric of that song goes like this: if God had a name, what would it be? If you would call it to his face, if you were faced with him in all of his glory, if God had a face, what would he look like? What would you ask if you have just one question? What if God was one of us? Some of you know this song, raise your hand. What if God was one of us? It is an appeal of a person in anguish, seeking and asking if God can understand my pain, my loss, my shame, my hurts, my anger, the prejudice that I go through, and life's misery. The song portrays a God who is too remote, who is too transcendent to feel the pain of mere mortals like you and me. What if God was one of us? As we conclude this remarkable series on the Gratitude Project, I will say today's sermon probably is the hardest one. Let me explain. In the first sermon on Blessed to Become a Blessing, we are reminded that God has blessed us, and as a result, through our time, through our talent, and through our treasure and the totality of that, we give back to God. Elijah, who remarkably spoke to us about honor, reminded us that we are commanded to honor, to show respect and be grateful to people who has provided for us the quality of life that we live now. And then Pastor Boya, wonderful sermon last Sunday. In his sermon, Saved to Serve, we are invoked to serve God after God has graciously saved us. In other words, we are recipients of God's grace, of God's favor, and God's faithfulness. Therefore, we need to give back through our sacrificial giving, through our generous honor, and through our humble service. But what if we have nothing to give but just brokenness, but woundedness and suffering that we go through? Can I still be grateful? Can I still be thankful? And can I still show favor to God and to others if I have nothing? And this is where this sermon is the highest form of gratitude, because you can still be grateful to God despite your dire situation. And I pray today that you will receive the depth of understanding that through your woundedness, through your brokenness, And through your suffering, you can still be grateful to God, knowing he will bring life, bring wholeness, bring hope and blessing to others. The text that we're going to read this morning is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 7. The passage says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in people who are in trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope is for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you will share in our comfort. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this service today. I pray that you will be with us and speak to us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are wondering what would be your Facebook check-in today, hashtag wounded healer, okay? And check into your Facebook account. Right after that, go back to your Bible, okay? Here's the first principle that I want to share with you. The first principle is the condition of our broken creation. You will find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 7, our main text. Many New Testament scholars observe that there is a peculiar shift from the usual way that Paul writes to his churches. Usually he had this admonition, he had this eulogy, thanking God. His opening statement is about praise and about thanksgiving and what God has done to them and to him and through them. And he will address that many times when he opens and writes to the churches. And yet we find this peculiar shift, not the way Paul usually writes. He mentioned in just 5 verses the words comfort 9 times in 5 verses, followed by 5 times the words suffering and trouble. You will find the brokenness that Paul is going through and the churches are going through. And this is the reality of our life. But we live in a broken world. We enjoy blessings and favor, blessed to become a blessing, saved to be served, and then, you know, to give honor. And yet sometimes in the real world, that can change in an hour, in one incident, in a second, in one visit at a hospital, in one mail that you receive from the federal government. Things can change easily, fast. And that is what we find here, that Paul changed his tone addressing the painful reality of life. 9 times in 5 verses, the words comfort, comfort, and comfort. Why? Because we live in a broken creation. How did that happen? It happened because of a dislocated order. The Word of God says in Romans that we find here that God created this world with a perfect alignment. You know, I hope I can tell you that everything will be all right. But the Christian life, you know, cannot always promise us greener pasture and rainbow and sunshine all the time. But we live in a broken world. God created this world to be perfect, to be beautiful and orderly. And once we follow that order, there is glory and there is blessing. But due to our disobedience, this perfectly aligned world went through a dislocation. As a result of that, it created chaos. It created pain and brokenness. The chaos spilled over from the Garden of Eden, affecting the relationship between man and God, and man and woman, and then parents to their children, and then people towards their neighbors, and then country after another. So we have this whole chaos because we have a dislocated order. Romans 8, verse 20 to 22, the Bible says, "For the creation was subjected to frustration. Creation itself will be liberated from the bondage of decay. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of a childbirth, right up to the very present time." We will find that there is that dislocation. And man tried to fix the problem. Man tried to reorder and fix the problem of this broken world. However, the discovery, the inventions, the creation, and the products that is supposed to alleviate pain and suffering has been still the major cause of our own destruction. There's an ancient tale from India that probably captures this. A story is told of 4 brothers who were educated and specialized to improve the living condition of their village. When all of them were reunited, their father asked them What have you mastered? The first son said, I have mastered science, which makes it possible for me to create something from bones. And then the other son said, I have mastered engineering, which makes it possible for me to assemble the bones and then to make it work. And then the third son said, I have mastered design, which makes it possible for me to grow flesh, skin, and hair. And the youngest son countered. He said, I have mastered giving life to creature once it has limbs and cover. And so the father challenged them, go ahead, create that creature. And so they agreed together in a jungle and created something taken out of a bone that did not know was from a lion. And they created and they assembled all their knowledge and wisdom. And they created a lion that killed them all and vanished out of the wild, seeking more that they might devour. They created a monster. And somehow that is the fate of humanity. We try to fix problems only to find out that we can't. We fall short. Why? Because this world is broken. In fact, Jesus says that from then on, creation and the generation has been downhill ever since. Matthew chapter 12, verse 45 tells us, Jesus is saying about each generation and how it has become worse than the previous one. That's the sad state of our world. In a perfect world, the Lakers and the Clippers could be one team. In a perfect world, the Dodgers and the Angels could be one team. In a perfect world, the Dodgers could have just won the World Series after a great season. In a perfect world, you know, Rams and the Chargers could be one team and give us a Super Bowl championship again. But it's a broken world. It's a broken city. We are divided. A few weeks ago, UCLA celebrated 50 years of discovering the internet in the laboratory of Dr. Len Kleinrock, who discovered it in his lab. 50 years later, he was lauded for his discovery, and yet he lamented the dark side of the internet. From hacking to fake news to narcissism to endless political arguments and screen time that has addicted us. He lamented that. And how this week, you know, Instagram is going to hide the like buttons. Because we are a generation that is attracted to traffic, attracted to what? The likes. And so we try to filter photos to make our skin flawless. We Photoshop our photos to make us what? 50 years younger. I saw a friend, you know, who slimmed her waist, and yet her waist and her legs were the same. We Photoshop photos that we were in Paris when we are not. Sometimes the things we create appear benign until years later we find the outcome of our own peril. Are you following me? We live in a broken world. In a broken creation. I was watching this documentary about a guy from Stanford who went to India, and there he discovered he was an American Indian, born and raised, educated here, but his parents insisted, before you practice, you know, your engineering skills, go back and be reunited with your family and live there in the village. And he soon found out what a great village it was. And he came back to the United States. He lamented that one of the realities that we are so disconnected is the garage door in our homes. You know, we remote control our garage, it opens up, we go in, we love the privacy. But we are disconnected from our neighborhood, from our community. He went back to India, he discovered how people helped together, cooked together, shared together, helped one another. Here, we are so disconnected. A garage door that is so, you know, seemingly so benign is a source of our disconnection. I remember what Paul said, writing to the Roman churches. Although they claimed to be wise, they became what? Fools. Even as I speak, this pain, this brokenness, and this disconnection and suffering is real, personal, and palpable. Rick Warren, the pastor of one of the largest churches in America, pastor of Saddleback Community Church, maybe about 45 minutes away from here, has global churches he has planted all over the world, totaling to probably about 50,000. Successful. Wrote one of the most popular Christian books written today, The Purpose-Driven Life, with over 30 million copies sold and distributed. That was just in 2017. And yet, that wonderful ministry, the wonderful world, suddenly just became affected when his own son committed suicide because of mental illness. We live in a broken world. And one of these days, what we read, what we see, comes to us and affects us. And we become victims. And that is why it leads us to the second principle. What is God saying and what is God responding when we go through this? We find the condition of a broken creator. We can read from this passage that God is described as the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort. He is a Father who is broken, who sees our pain, who sees our suffering. That is why he comes to us and provides us with compassion and gives us all the comfort. Let's break this down. First, we will find that he is a God of compassion, a God who is broken, and he sees us, and he feels our pain and our wounds and what we're going through. The Word of God says in Psalm 147, verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Over and over again, he is described as a God who is compassionate, who is slow to anger, who is rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. One of the first things that Jesus did when he did his public ministry was to go and look at the people in every nook and corner of his town. And the Word of God says that he saw people and he was so moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were helpless and they were harassed. That is our God who is broken and he sees what we are going through. Can I hear an amen? Amen. But not only that, he sees the obvious and he has compassion to us. But he is also a God and who comforts us. When people do not see it, God sees us and gives us comfort. Are you following me? C.S. Lewis, in his remarkable book, The Problem with Pain, makes an enlightening distinction between the different kinds of pain. And I hope we have his quotation this morning. He says, mental pain is less dramatic than physical pain. Nobody sees mental pain. With physical pain, ouch! You know, when somebody gets injured in a basketball court, everybody sees and goes, oh, I hope he did not, torn his ACL. You know, we feel that. It is very dramatic. But when it comes to mental pain, it is not as dramatic. Let me continue his quote. It is more common, though, but also harder to bear. The frequent attempt to conceal mental pain increases the burden. It is easier to say, my teeth is aching, than to say, my heart is broken. Although illness, shelter, transportation, food, aging, retirement, education are palpable challenges, they are not as serious compared to mental pain. Heartaches, the mental anguish, the fear, the insecurities, the shame, what hope for the future, the present, or even the past that continues to imprison us is concealed. It is more chronic and it is more unbearable. And yet the Bible says he is the God of all comfort. Amen. Hallelujah. With the brokenness that the world is going through and the creature, we see a God who is not allowing this to happen to us. During the great economic breakdown in 1998 in Asia, many Japanese husbands and men would still continue to appear as if they were working.
They would wear their three-piece suit, you know, their shining black leather shoes, well-kept hair, and they would live trying to catch the first train as if they were working. But they were doing that routine for 8 months. The wife, the children, no idea that their father for 8 months is not working. And many of them end up what is called today suicide forest, or in Japan called Aoki Gahara, where all they go there and they lose themselves as if they were lost. The anguish, nobody sees it. They have no sign. And yet, we find a God of comfort who understands and feels what is going in your heart and what is going in your head. When no one sees this, when we ask this question, why is God allowing this to happen? Why has the future disappeared? Where is God when he is silent? Why does nothing seem to work anymore? How come no one understands me? What if God is one of us? He is there and he's able to comfort us. Hallelujah. He feels us. He understands us. I believe one of the great writings that captures how God feels is penned by no less than Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China from England. He wrote in September 15, 1893, this wonderful entry in his journal. And I hope we have it, if we have. It says here, "Never shall I forget that day, nor how my mother went into the cabin that was to be my home for 6 long months. I mean, that's how long they traveled from England to China during that time. With a mother's loving hand, she smoothed my little bed. She sat by my side and joined in the last hymn we should sing together before parting. We knelt down, and she prayed and laid hands on me. The last mother's prayer I was to hear before leaving for China. Then notice was given that we were about to separate and we had to say goodbye, never expecting to meet on earth again, which really happened. For my sake, she restrained her feelings as much as possible. We parted and she went ashore, giving me her last blessing. I stood alone on my deck, and she followed the ship as she was moving toward the dock gates. As we passed through the gates, the separation really commenced. Never shall I forget the cry of anguish from that of a mother's heart. It went through me like a knife." And this is the most powerful words that moved me. He said, "I never knew so fully well what this meant. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." He knows. He understands. Why? Because he himself is a father. Hallelujah. Who had to send his son to us so that we might be saved. Can you hear an amen? Hallelujah. To fully comprehend what we are going through, the Father knows precisely when he sent his one and only Son. We see the condition of the Father, but we also see the condition of his Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The condition of a Christ who is also broken for us. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, the third principle, "For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." Jesus went through trials. He went through difficulty. He went through suffering. Jesus was sent by the Father to identify with us and to show us the way out of our pain, out of our suffering. Hallelujah. Through his incarnation and his crucifixion, he can identify with what you and I are going through. There is a thrilling story of Jesus identifying with us. Dr. Janice Carter is a famous zoologist. Probably some of you know this beautiful woman in the 60s. She's covering National Geographic magazine for numerous times. Her specialization is in the study of chimpanzees. One of her tasks is to rehabilitate these laboratory chimps back into the forest. These chimps were bred for experiment, but when they were fully mature and in puberty period, they are no longer fit for scientific purposes and end up being placed in cages at zoos. Some of them are being bought to become circus slaves, and some are forced to sleep permanently. Now, Dr. Carter's mission was to rehabilitate them to live back in the forest. There was only one problem. These chimps were domesticated and could not survive there in the open. So she had to teach these chimps to learn by showing the skills in forest life. These are the words in her journal. Let me quote. She says, "Try my best to give a convincing performance. I would climb to a low branch and tear off a young leaf and eat them while showing satisfaction of the meal." The homebred chimps were hard to convince. They were hesitant. They would also sit close to me watching my mouth, wondering if I was really eating or faking it. Lily, one of the chimps, had a hard time believing and watched as I swallowed a mouthful of leaves, and she opened my mouth to inspect if there were remains. Now, if you think that is gross, let's continue. Dr. Carter says, insects in particular, ants and termites, are important diets for the chimps. Inserting a stick into the nest will result soldier ants storming out of defense and attack with their sharp and painful bites. These are not house ants. These are army ants or fire ants. As quickly as I could, I jammed the stick into my mouth, ignoring the pain, chewing and swallowing. At this, the chimps grinned and began to also join in the fiesta. Now, isn't this tremendous? Now, multiply this a million times, and we catch the love of the Father by sending His Son to become like one of us. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. He understands our pain. Why? Because Jesus became like you and me and had to go through suffering. That is why in the Talmud there is a portion of a story about a rabbi who was sleeping, and he had this vision that he was looking for the Messiah. And so he asked, "Where can I find the Messiah, and how does he look like?" The angel replied, "You can find him at the city gate. He is wounded. He is bleeding. He is dressing his own wound one at a time." He dressed his wound. He stops and go to the next one and dress that wound. Once that is done, he continues to dress his own wound, stops and go to the other one and dress that wound. No wonder Henry Nouwen, a great book that I read, and I read so many of his books, said and called Jesus the wounded healer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He understands your wounds. He understands your pain. Why? He went through the same wounds that you went through. In fact, the cross ultimately was the symbol of that pain and suffering. The cross is the symbol of sacrifice and how he gave his life. But also the cross is a symbol of triumph for Jesus. At the cross, the word of God says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 15, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave you of all of your sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it all away, nailing it on the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphant over them on the cross. Can you hear an amen? Hallelujah. He understands us. A broken Christ knows our pain, but he's also giving us hope that through that pain, we will also find victory. We will find, hallelujah, healing from our illness. We will find forgiveness from our sins. We will find restoration out of our brokenness. We can find hope from our suffering in our dire situation. That is why Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings. That word participate is the word fellowship. In other words, we cannot just enjoy the blessing, hallelujah, and see the blessing of Christ and his resurrection, but also understand what Jesus had to go through and participate in that and feel that. Can I hear an amen? So God has a purpose, hallelujah, for your brokenness. Look at the cross, hallelujah. It's a symbol, hallelujah, of trials, of testings and pain, but it is also a symbol of hope, resurrection, power, forgiveness, and completion. Hallelujah. How do we end this sermon today? Let me tell you what God has a purpose with what you're going through. You will be used mightily by God as broken channels to go out in this world and reach others for God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6 to 7, Paul is saying that we can reach out to people and that what he's going through and what he's suffering, he finds comfort. And he says that through this, you can go out as broken channels and reach out to others as well. Henry Nouwen, in his book, The Wounded Healer, says there are three responses when we see brokenness around us. The first one is to retreat. The first response is to avoid, to run away from the source of pain, of suffering and brokenness. Some try to turn it off. Some try to deny it. Some try to avoid it. Some try to run away, go to caves, go to a different place and try to solve the problem in a geographical way. The only problem is that pain and suffering, you know, you cannot stop that. We live in a broken world. So you cannot just retreat. You cannot deny pain and suffering. The other one is to actively be involved through a revolution, he says. The other response is to revolt and try to solve the problem of evil and pain and suffering head on, face to face. Advocates of this response support organization, rallies, and then training, political power and sociological structures to promote and eradicate pain and suffering. Although it can bring a little change, the problem, it reduces the problem solution to power that lacks interpersonal relationship. The last one is what Nouwen says, a renewal. And this is where we find Paul, a renewal of understanding of what he went through. This is what he said. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. He said, three times I asked God to take away this pain and this suffering, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in trials and difficulties, because when I am weak, then what? I am strong. Hallelujah. A wounded healer who finds his woundedness and brokenness as a means to go to others and tell them, I feel you. I understand you. I empathize with you. I've been there. Can you hear an amen? Hallelujah. As I close, you know, I remember I was a young pastor, about 26 years old, and I was one day confronted by an experience that I'll never forget. There was a knock at the door of my office, and I was still learning the ropes of becoming a pastor. And there was this guy that I know who was the chairman of the Businessmen's Fellowship, quiet, affluent, and successful man. He brought with him this young boy. I could not see his eyes. I could not see his face. He had long hair. He was thin and skinny, skin and bones. He sat down, and then his name also, the uncle, was Alan. And I said, "What's up? What brought you here?" He said, "Pastor Alan, I've been praying and praying hard, and somehow the Lord spoke to me that we come here and approach you. And I'm just hoping that God will speak in your heart." I said, "Wow. Young, still a greenhorn in the ministry." And we sat down, and then right there and then I noticed something that was very unusual. This young boy, whose name was Juvie, started to have spasms. He would like jerk, and I was surprised. And later on, Brother Alan gave me a pamphlet. It's called The American Association of Tourette's Syndrome. How many of you have heard about this disorder? I read about it. He said, "Please read before we talk." Man, I discovered what Tourette's was for the very first time. The 200,000 Americans are going through this. And it starts, especially to young boys, about 5 and 6. It starts like a little tick. But then they start growing up, especially when they become teenagers in their late teens, about 18, 17, 19. That's when this violent spasms and ticks becomes very, very obvious. There are movements that are involuntary. Think about maybe not 110 volts, maybe about 75 volts coming into your body. And he would have uncontrolled convulsions, brief, not epileptic seizures, but just very brief. He would have this convulsion, you know, manifesting in his eyes like this. He would have facial tics, and then he would have verbal words like, "Ow, wow." I was shocked. 26 years old, I said, "Man." And he would have his arms and legs, and he would sit down and he would hit his, "Ow." I said, "What's that?" I said, "Man, should I rebuke this in Jesus' name?" His head would shake. "Ow!" These complex motor tics are described as sniffing, barking, clearing his throat. And I would see him like this. And, "Ow! Ow!" Barking, snorting, clearing his throat, touching objects, hopping, jerking, and jumping, and hitting his leg and twisting. I look at him. And Alan said, "Now you know." And I said, "What can I do? 26 years old, just started a few months in the ministry." I sat down, and Juvie gave up all hope. He was a victim of a broken creation. The school system failed him. Could not understand him. His parents could not understand him. Some people think it was demonic. It was not. The educational system failed him as well. He had to stop going to school. Kids taunt him, bully him. He quit going to school. He felt shame, full of heartaches. His mind was 100% normal. But there is this motor, involuntary power that overpowers him. And that is why I could not see his face. And I was looking at him, I was observing, I said, "God, please help me understand this guy. He cannot control, he cannot stop his affliction. He was born with it. He was defeated at the brink of life and death. That is why he was skin and bones." And finally, I asked him, "Juvie," and he would not look at me. Probably because a lot of people called his name, and he said, "I don't know if this guy can solve my problem." While I was sitting there, I tried to pick at his bloodshot eyes. His lips were dry, it was cracked, it was purplish and bleeding because of the uncontrolled biting, and he was purplish. And then I recalled while I was sitting there, I said, "God, how can I help this young man?" And then I realized I had my brokenness too. I have my heartaches too. 4 years ago, I was preaching here, and I told you about my own struggle with my speech impediment. How my parents traveled in 7 years, the first 7 years of my life. And as a result of that, we were moving from one region to another, from one province to another. And before I could learn a new language, I have to learn another language. I have to learn another language. And as a result of that, I was going through a speech impediment. It was serious that I had to go through therapy. Children were bullying me, calling me names. And it grew a lot of anxiety in my own life. I could not stand in public. There was a time when my father said, could I just spend money and send you to a private school for specialized kids? I can't be normal. I thank God the cross reminded me that God can heal me and God can touch me. Where I am now and where I have been, you would not believe. Only because of the power of Christ. But I sat down there, and suddenly a flashback of my mind of what I went through for 20 years. I was 26. And then I told him, Jovi. I said, Jovi, and he looked at me. Finally, I saw his eyes, and we got connected. I said, stay in this church. I'll be with you. Hallelujah. A wounded healer. Hallelujah. In the next few months, he started coming to church. Hallelujah. Juvi received the Lord Jesus Christ. He got baptized in water. He attended our youth camp. Hallelujah. The ticks were still there. But what he found was a community of wounded healers who embraced him, who accepted him unconditionally and gave him a safe space and a home in a broken world. I kid you not. It was wonderful to see this guy transform. He started going back to high school and then went back to college. Can I hear an amen? He was in my basketball team. So can you imagine when he would have a ball and he was fouled and he would be having a free throw. And I was the first one to say, you got this, bro. And he would shoot and then, you know, he would miss. Many times, but sometimes he would also make a good free throw. Can you hear me? We accepted Juvi, and he was no longer covering his eyes. He lifted his head with confidence. Hallelujah. You know what? We would have evangelistic skit, and we gave him a role. He would dance Michael Jackson. Why? It was natural. And he would, ow! Michael Jackson. He had a role. And a role in that skit. One time we had to travel to a different town, a different island, and we are going to do door to door. My team of about 30 young people, I said, okay, let's go by pairs. And then they started taking their pairs. I got this. And then it was very clear. Nobody wants Juvi. And I said, I got you. We're going to go together, door to door. And so it happened. We went knocking upon the door and tried to share Jesus. Said, you know, we're here to share with you. We're on a medical mission. And Juvi was still, ow, ow. And the owner of the house, what's happening here? But I look at Juvi. You're going to be okay. And I would share Jesus. The Bible says, and Juvi would, it's going to be okay. And the owner does. But Juvi said, thanks, Pastor Alan. The last day of my service as a senior pastor, I was at the foyer of our church. One by one, I greeted people and say goodbye to them. And I saw Jovi from afar, walking. Man, the smile in his face. He ran to me and hugged me tight. He said, Pastor A, I graduated physical therapy Bachelor in Science in Physical Therapy. Thank you. I said, why that course? Why not engineering? Well, you know, if they have some problem, ow! They're going to be okay. Hallelujah. God is good. Hallelujah. I said goodbye to that man, and I could not believe that the Lord used my own affliction, my own shortcoming, to touch someone today. Go to your bulletin as we close the service. Hallelujah. I told you this is going to be the hardest one and the most personal one. This is what you're going to share, the acronym SHARE. Maybe this morning you can recall a shame experience that you can use to reach to someone. How many of you went through shame? Stupid things that we have done, right? God can use that to touch someone. Number two, recognize a recent heartache that God can use to bring what? Wholeness. Maybe you're hurt before. Maybe it's a relationship that was toxic. Let me tell you what God can use that. Hallelujah. You are a wounded healer. Number three, maybe you yourself went through an affliction, a sickness. And God touched you and God healed you. But maybe today, even some of you are still struggling. Let me tell you what, God can use that. Amen? Or maybe remember also being routed and how it developed in you. Hallelujah, character. And lastly, review other experiences that you went through and how God can use that to reach others. And the last there in the checkbox is a wounded healer. Be sensitive through the Holy Spirit to lead you to minister to someone. He is already preparing a juvie in your life. Amen? One day. And God can use you to touch that person and bring wholeness. Let's all stand this morning.